Preach for us, sir.
Amen. It has been a blessing to be here. My son just woke up. I have a hard time getting through any one sermon without mentioning him at least once. He happens to show up. I think it was my last sermon in Beijing. He came walking in, just walking in front of me, right in front of the pulpit, as if he belonged there. Oh my. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let me take a quick poll tonight. I'm not a member of the press. I'm a member of the poll. Think about that for a little bit. I used to be a Three Stooges fan. My wife converted me. And she said, I don't see how it's funny slapping people. Let me take a poll. Why did I say Three Stooges for? Forget that. That wasn't even important. Let me take a... Oh, yes. Curly came in. You know, Mo and Larry, they went in first with their little... They had taken these little tags that said press to get into this event. They press, walk in, press. Well, Curly walks in. He pulled a knob off something. He says, pull. Woo, woo. Let me take a quick poll this morning. It's 8 o'clock Monday morning in Beijing. Forgive me, it gets bad sometimes. Speak two languages. What was I saying? Okay, quick poll. I want to see how many of you have been saved. Let's begin short. How many have been saved under a year? Under a year. Okay. 2 years. 2 years. Saved 2 years or less. 3 years or less. 3 years, right? Yeah, 3 years. 3 years or less. 4 years or less. 5 years or less. Let's move up to 10 years. Then say 10 years or less. Okay. 15 years or less. All right. 20 years or less. Okay. 25? 30. Wow. Saved as long as I've been alive. 40 years. This meeting is getting older and older. 50 years. Wow. Praise the Lord. 60? Wow. 70? Okay. Really? Praise the Lord. Should I go to 80? Saved 80 years? in China, if we ever do it, whenever we've done that in China, where our missionary pastor, Brother Mays, does that. By the way, the reason we're able to come back to China is because they come back to the States is because they went back to China late February. His wife was able to get back, and so we're thankful for that. Please do pray for them also. Pray for the Mays family. When we do that in China, in our church there, it's usually everyone has been saved under 5 years. Somewhere between 2 and 4 is pretty much the average there, except for those of us who've been saved since, you know, we were teenagers or earlier. But no matter how long we've been saved, I hope that not a one of us loses the wonder of salvation. But I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians we grow cold. We get used to it. We get over Calvary. But that's a hill we ought never get over. I believe we ought to go beyond Calvary but never get over it. Salvation includes so much more than Calvary. Salvation includes so much more than just being saved from sin and saved from hell. There's so much more, and yet we ought never lose the wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, He reached down into the depths of sin and He pulled us out. And especially for the young kids that are here, you don't have to get into gross, yucky sin to have a good testimony. In fact, the best testimony is to be able to say, I grew up in church, and the Lord saved me when I was young, and I'm living for God. And I've never gotten to that mess. You know, I don't have to get hit by a semi to say, you know, semis are bad for you. You know, some guys, they have these testimonies. The guys that like, you know, I was all strung out. He said, I was addicted to peanut butter, shut it up my veins right there, drove me nuts, you know. I mean, some guys have those bad testimonies. You don't have to have a testimony like that to say, God saved me. My prayer for my little boys is that they never get into the stuff that I got into. You know, and I didn't get into too much yuckiness, but I got into some. It was enough to know that's not what I, that's not what we need. That's not what pleases God.
Right.
Now, we're going to look at a scripture tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. That really, the Lord really began speaking to my heart about this a few weeks before we left China. And I'd heard this story preached several times. I'd studied it. But the Lord just hit my heart with the spiritual truths that are in this chapter, in this story. And I believe it refreshed my understanding. It refreshed my heart for what God did for me that day that I came to the feet of my Savior and trusted His blood to save me. Are you there, 2 Samuel chapter 9? If you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, we will finish sooner if you say amen more. And if you just stare at me, I'll preach until I hear someone say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. In my home church in Hawaii, there's Samoans, Hawaiians, Filipinos, a few white people. Your pastor is Haoles. A few Haoles, a few white people. And we have a big Samoan guy. I mean, this guy is half our church. This guy's huge. He's as big as his pulpit. He lost over 100 pounds and he's still overweight. I mean, he's a big man. Sweet man. God saved him, gloriously saved him. He sits in the back, probably so people in the back can see. So he doesn't sit at the front. People wouldn't be able to see anything. He sits in the back, and if you're ever preaching there, Pastor, and you hear someone say, "Praise the Lord! Amen!" That's Brother Leo. Brother Leo's name is Maunga Leo. Maunga in Samoan means mountain. And he is a mountain of a man. And there's a big Hawaiian man named Bobby Kamona. I can't say his middle name. His middle name means King of Patience. And it takes patience to say his name because it's as long as that wall back there. Long Hawaiian name. You know, in Hawaii we have a fish. It's called Humu Humu Nuku Nuku Apua. The fish is about that long. And Bobby, when we're preaching, he says, "Amen. Praise the Lord," which means praise the Lord. Now in China, they're very reserved. And I told them the last service I was there, I said, "Say amen sometimes. It'll help your preacher." Say amen. And so they're trying. But I told them, when I first began preaching in our church there in Beijing, I said, "Now, when you find the scripture that I asked you to turn to, say amen to let me know that you're there." And some of them began doing it as if that's just what we do. You know why we do that? My dad's church does that. So if you say amen, it'll help tonight. And I do believe that a church should say amen. That's a scriptural word. There's a black preacher. I like to hear black preachers sometimes. His name was S.M. Lockridge. Ever heard of S.M. Lockridge? He was a black preacher, and he's in heaven now. But he was preaching on the word, amen. Amen. And he was giving reasons people have for why you shouldn't say amen while the preacher's preaching. He said, "Well, if I say amen, it might distract the preacher." And then he said this, "Don't you know you can't distract the God-called preacher by saying amen when he's preaching?" In fact, it won't distract him. It'll help him. I don't know why he said all that. That has nothing to do with this message. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Are you there? Thank you. I'm going to read the passage. And just, if you would, read along quietly as I read out loud. And we've stood a few times, so don't stand again. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent, and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I think in all the passages of Scripture that we could read, there is not a more beautiful picture in the Old Testament of salvation and grace and sanctification and the provision of God for the sinner and the saint as we see in this passage. And by God's grace, in the next half hour or so, we're going to go through this and see some things and really, I hope, get a better understanding of who our Savior is and what He's like and what He's done for us who know Him. And so as we approach this text, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. And if you have grown cold toward the things of God, and if you have grown cold toward your Savior, and you have grown just, if you've gotten used to salvation, would you ask God tonight, as I pray, before I preach, would you ask God tonight and just say, Lord, would you speak to me and stir me back up and warm my heart? I believe we all every now and again need some stirring up. Need stirring up. It's like lemonade. It sits for a while and the good stuff settles down to the bottom. You've got to stir it back up. We're like that. We need to stir it up. Not just stir it up, though, but move to change. Move to change. If we're just stirred, that doesn't really do much. But if we have God to stir us up and then change us to conform us to the image of His Son, that's what we need. And then we'll have revival. Then we'll have revival. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts tonight and reveal His Son to us. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus, and that's what we need tonight. Dear Father, as we come to this holy time and this holy text, I pray that You would please speak to our hearts, stir us up, and change us. We need, I need in my heart, often, I need revival. And I don't know the hearts of these people, but I would assume that they, like most other churches, need some reviving, a little reviving, and I pray tonight You'd give it. Father, please give it in the form of drawing us nearer to our Savior, pointing us to Him, reminding us of what Jesus did for us in seeking us and saving us, and what He's doing now in satisfying us to know Him. Please speak through this preacher tonight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, Thy strength and my Redeemer. And I pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. Let the Holy Spirit take the words of God and speak to us. We need to hear from heaven tonight. We are bombarded by the words and the voices of this world all week long. But tonight, please let us hear from heaven and know that we have heard a message from God from this book. We thank You for giving us this pure book. We thank You for preserving it for us. Thank You for putting it in our hands and letting us read it. What a privilege. Thank You, Father, for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. And if there's someone tonight who's not born again, in this room, please draw that man, draw that woman, that boy, or that girl to Jesus Christ and let them be saved. We thank You for hearing us. We thank You for answering our prayers, for we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Notice verse 1. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? What's the background of this story? Jonathan was a son of King Saul. Saul, you know, was the enemy of David, not by David's choosing. Saul was jealous. He was envious of David. He wanted to kill David. Now, if you're not sure that Saul didn't like David, go back and read 1 Samuel, where David was sitting there playing the banjo, was it? He was playing, it was a nice instrument, wasn't it? It wasn't the banjo. It was probably a mandolin. And he was playing a string instrument, and King Saul took a javelin in his hand and threw it at him. I would assume that means he was mad at David. And he wanted to skewer him to the wall. And so David, the Bible says that he got out. I would have too. And so David ran from Saul, perhaps for 10 years, hiding in the wilderness and trying to flee. But David had a friend, and that friend happened to be Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was a mighty warrior for God. Jonathan was a soldier. He was a fighter. He wasn't one of these wimpy, girly men types. You know what the governor of California said, right? He's a girly man. Not a girly man. He said, the world needs a hero. And I can run for president because the world needs action. America needs action. And America needs heroes. And I was an action hero. I don't think he really said that. He didn't say that. But Jonathan was no girly man. Jonathan was not afraid to take himself and his armor bearer up to the garrison, the fortress of the Philistines, and say, "Hey, here we are." And call them down. And they say, "Hey, come on up and fight with us." Kill them all. Two men. He wasn't scared. He probably had that sticker on the back of his car. Ain't scared. You ever seen that? Ain't scared. In Hawaii, it says no scare. No scare. No scare. And so Jonathan was a mighty man of God, a warrior for God. And he and David, they had their hearts knit together. And they had their hearts knit together when Jonathan saw David slay the giant. And Jonathan saw David do that. He said, "That's my kind of man. I want to be friends with him." And after David killed Goliath and lopped his head off, I like the Bible. Man, it's exciting. I mean, here comes David. He rocks the giant to sleep. And then he steps on his chest. He takes his sword out. It was a big sword. Remember later on in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, he said, "There is no sword like unto that one." And he takes it up. And had to get it up and then bring it back down. Whack! Whop the guy's head off. And then he picks it up. Now, the ladies probably don't appreciate this very much. But you guys do. I hope you men do. If I'm among men that don't like this stuff, I'm going to be nervous. He picked that head up. I mean, that thing was dripping, and he picked it up, and he turned it to the Philistines, and they said, "Our champion is dead." And they took off running. And he turned around, and he turned to the Israelites, and they rejoiced and praised the Lord. And he brought that thing, probably had lice in it, you know. He brought that thing to King Saul. You look like King Saul might have looked. Tall, handsome, red hair. I don't know why I think King Saul had red hair, but I probably did when we get to heaven. I don't think Saul will be there. Never mind. He brings that head up and he says, here's your enemy. Here's the enemy of the Lord. And King Saul says, that's nice. And Jonathan saw this guy do that. He said, "That's my kind of guy." And they became fast friends. Yeah, there's something about being godly friends with the godly men having godly male friends. That's a wonderful thing. And in our day and time, I think it's that kind of male friendship is getting less and less. But if you've got a friend like that, thank God for it. And David had Jonathan for that kind of a friend. And later on, in later years, when David was running from King Saul, Jonathan went out to find David, and he made a covenant with David. They made a promise. And Jonathan made David swear, make a promise, a covenant, that he, David, would always do good to Jonathan and to his family, to his descendants. And David swore to it. And David never forgot that. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is many years later. David is now sitting on the throne of his kingdom in chapter 7, or chapter 8. The Bible says that David had subdued the Philistines. In chapter 7, the Bible says it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, David is now in a level of peace. And then he brings to mind, he remembers his covenant with Jonathan. He remembers that I made a promise to Jonathan years and years ago, and I wonder if there's anyone left. Now Jonathan and his father King Saul and Jonathan's brothers had been slain on Mount Gilboa when Saul was slain in battle. And David knew all that, but he wonders, maybe there's someone left. Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? He doesn't stop there, does he? Verse 1. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. David wanted to show kindness to someone for the sake of Jonathan. Not because that person was of the house of Saul, but for Jonathan's sake. He wanted to show the kindness of the Lord to that person, whoever that person might be. And by the way, he didn't say if that person is likable. He said, is there any left? Now here's where the picture begins to develop. David wants to show kindness to someone for the sake of someone else. For the sake of his friend with whom he had a covenant, a promise made. Do you know why God showed kindness to us in saving us? It wasn't because we had anything worth offering Him. It was because of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins nearly 2,000 years ago. He said, I want to show kindness to you for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. God didn't save us because of righteousness that we have, but because of His righteousness through Jesus Christ. You know this verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The character, the Chinese character that I drew this morning, righteousness. I won't draw it in the air for you. It is what? Remember, some of you were here this morning. Lamb on top and then what's underneath it? Lamb is on top and then underneath it is what? Me. Lamb on top. Me underneath. That's righteousness. When I bring myself under the Lamb of God, under His protection, and trust Jesus to be my Savior, that is how I gain righteousness. That is how I'm justified. That's how I become redeemed. That's how you become redeemed and gain righteousness and become righteous, justified in the sight of God. Me under the Lamb. And so when God looks at the sinner who's trusting Christ, God doesn't see the sinner. He sees Jesus, His Son. He sees Jesus, His Son. A lady in our church in Beijing. She'd been coming for several months. And she wanted to be saved. I thought she was close, you know. So I drew this diagram, and I had the word God up in this corner. And then I drew a little man here. Here's a sinner, I said. And here's another sinner. But in front of this sinner is Jesus. I said, this person is trusting the Lord Jesus. This man is trusting whatever. Trusting himself, or he's trusting religion. Any good word, anything else. This man is trusting Jesus. Now, when God looks at this man, what does he see? He sees the sinner. And he sees the sinner with his sin. And when God looks at this man, what does he see? He sees his son. He sees his son. David did not have kindness, did not want to show kindness because of any merit, any goodness that that person had, whoever that person might be. He wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And God has shown us kindness for Jesus' sake. And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Why do you think Ziba mentioned that he was lame on his feet? Why do you think he did that? You think maybe he was testing David? Maybe he was. Maybe he was going to test whether David's desire to show kindness was sincere. Well, David, now when I read my Bible, I like to add accents and different voices, and you might have noticed that when I read my Bible. Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And David said, oh, he's lame on his feet, never mind. He didn't say that, did he? What's the next verse say? Verse 4. And the king said unto him, Where is he? Where is he? Ah, David was sincere in his seeking, wasn't he? He didn't care what Mephibosheth was like. As long as he was of the house of Saul, the son of from Jonathan's line. And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar.
Lodabar.
I've done a little bit of studying to find out what the word Lodabar means, and the best I can find out is that it probably means something like the house where there's the place where there's no wheat, or as some say, the house of no bread. The house of no bread. David came from where? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem. I love to hear Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. I like to hear it. I love to hear how they talk, because I'll never be able to speak that way until I'm in heaven. And they say, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. I had a guy one time ask me if I was Jewish. Do I look Jewish to you? I had an Israeli flag hanging in my mirror, and just to say that I pray for, I love Israel, and pray for Israel. Oh, are you Jewish? I said, no. I'm not Jewish. I love Israel, and I pray for the Jewish people, but I'm not Jewish. David was from Bethlehem, the house of bread, the king from the house of bread, and Mephibosheth was from the house of no bread. Jesus, listen closely. Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven and he said what? I am the living bread. Just came down from heaven. And he came to us who are living in this earth, in this world, without spiritual food to give us what we need, to satisfy the need of our soul. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Verse 5 is a fascinating verse to me. And it's so easy to miss what's in verse 5. It is so easy to miss what's in verse 5. Do you see what I'm saying? It's easy to miss? What do you think is easy to miss in verse 5? When you read the Bible, ask who? Who did David send? You know, it doesn't say he sent Ziba. He might have, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he sent Ziba. I've always assumed that until I began reading this passage a few months ago. I thought, you know, David didn't, it doesn't say he sent Ziba. It just says David sent. He sent somebody. I assume it was a servant or servants and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of that, so on. David sent someone to pick him up and carry him from the house of no bread up to Jerusalem. Now, I believe in this passage, David ultimately represents God the Father and God the Son. Jonathan definitely represents God the Son. Mephibosheth, he's the sinner. But who is this unnamed servant? And what does he represent? Here's what I think it might be, might represent. I won't say definitely for sure, but I think it might represent something. I think this unnamed servant might possibly represent, don't say it, because you might disagree with me, and then I don't want to make like I'm an idiot. I believe this unnamed servant might possibly represent the law of God. Now, when I said that, people in Beijing said the same thing. They looked at me like this. I'm exaggerating just a little bit. How does this unnamed servant represent the law of God? David, picture of God the Father, sent someone to pick up this man representing the sinner to lead him up to Jerusalem, to lead him to the presence of the king. What is the purpose of the law? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law, the schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. I picked up a tract a few days ago. It was about the Ten Commandments, and it's all about the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't have the Ten Commandments listed in it. I thought it was fascinating. It says in the front, the Ten Commandments. I thought, oh boy, no Ten Commandments listed. This talks about the commandments, doesn't say what they are. God gave us the law, especially the Ten Commandments, to teach us that we need Christ, not to save us. The law is like a mirror. And it shows us, oh, I need to shave this morning. It shows us, I got stuff in my eyes. It shows, oh man, I've got snow in my hair. And it's summertime. Get that stuff out of there. It shows us, man, I got to take care of that right there. Oh, I got broccoli in my teeth. Well, I've brushed that out. That's what a mirror is for. The mirror, but the mirror can't change me. The mirror just shows me what's wrong with me. And I have to take care of it, right? Now, the law the law of God, especially the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments particularly, they show us, they prove that we are guilty. We look in that, the law of God is, oh my, that's my condition? And how does it lead us to Christ? It says, you need Jesus. The law says, you need Jesus. You need a Savior. You are filthy. You need someone to clean you up. And so the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I've seen it so many times in China. I mentioned this morning, I think we don't begin in Romans 3:23 because people know what sin is. Case in point, a few months ago, a young lady that had been in the town where I was, she lived in that town, she had been led to Christ, notice my fingers, which means not really, she had been led to Christ by another English teacher that I knew who spoke to her in English. Now, I'm a stickler. It's a pet peeve of mine that in China, we speak Chinese to Chinese people. You cannot speak to me and my heart, to my heart in another language, even if I know it well up here. You speak to my heart when you speak English. We speak to a Chinese man's heart when he's speaking Chinese. And so this girl, she had supposedly been led to the Lord by this other teacher, and so she came to Beijing and she talked with us, and we started talking with her about some things, and somehow the issue of sin came up, and she leaned forward, I think it was, and I know she said that. She said, what is sin? Okay. So in my head, I sat back. I thought, oh. If she doesn't know what sin is, she probably never even got saved, because you can't get saved unless you know you're lost. She said, what is sin? Do you know how we showed her what sin is? I said, let's open our Bibles. We have some Bibles. There's a Chinese Bible. I said, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And I took her through the Ten Commandments. And then I took her to the Gospel. And then she said, so-and-so never explained it this clearly before. Because I was doing it in Chinese, too. But the law of God is that which convinces our conscience that we need Jesus. Well, that's why it's so much more powerful than saying, all have sinned. Well, of course all have sinned. That's true. But it's so much more powerful to say this. Jesus said that if you look at a woman to lust to, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, let me just use someone here. He's much older than I thought. He was telling me his age earlier than I thought. He looks much younger. I met two people last few weeks that I like because they both called me young man. I'm really 50 years old. I'm just kidding. I'm not 50. I'm just kidding. I'm just talking with this guy, and I say, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's law. You know, a lot of people have never done that. But then he said this. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. That if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you don't have to say any, you don't even have to ask him, have you ever done that? Because every man's done that. Thou shalt not kill. You know, people say, oh, I'm not guilty of that. Then you go to 1 John and show them that if you hate your brother in your heart, you are a murderer. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. People, I suppose people think they can get off by saying they don't know what it means. I said, that means lying. Oh. People always say, well, what about a white lie? What about a white lie? What about if it's half true, then it's half false, and that's a lie. That happens. It's a lie. You see, the law of God, see, here's what Psalm 19 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul. So before we give the gospel to someone in China, we always try to give the law first. The law convinces them of sin. And I think possibly that this unnamed servant might represent the law, because that servant went down to where the sinner was, and he carried the sinner, he carried the lame man up to Jerusalem. Let's pick it up in verse number 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he what? He fell on his face and did reverence.
Do you know that we're living in a time when people are very flippant about God? People make jokes about the man upstairs. There's a guy who wrote a book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. You've seen him on TV. His hair is about this high off his head. He wears white coats. And he comes up, he says, this is your day. Have you seen him? I think he's the Beast. His name is Benny Hinn. He blows people over. Have you seen him on TV? People fall over. It's because he's got preacher breath. That's why. My dad and two men from the church went to see Benny Hinn in Hawaii. Not because I like him, but to see firsthand what's going on. And they sat right in the middle in the front area in the stadium there. So here's Benny Hinn up here, and here they are down here. And Benny Hinn did his thing. It came to the point where he got everybody worked up into a hype where he could control everyone's minds. That's what they do. And he went, whew. And everybody fell down except Dad and Brother Bobby and Brother Jerry. Three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing there. And Dad looked at Bobby and, you know, is something wrong, Bob? And they looked around, and Benny Hinn looked at them, and he just went on over here, blew his people over. There's this lightness. People treat God too lightly these days. Too lightly. There's a guy on TV, what's his name? They call him the laughing evangelist or something silly like that. And he's just silly about everything. And he says one time, he said, God told me that he needs me. Oh, please. Oh, please. Oh, please. Oh, please. David lived in the wrong generation. That sword... Never mind. This lightness toward our God. Mephibosheth, he came in the presence of the king, and the Bible says that he fell down and he did reverence before the king, before another man, as his king. When Isaiah had his vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, what did he do? What did he do? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Peter recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He wasn't trying to get away from the Lord because he didn't want to be near the Lord. He just said, I don't deserve to be in your presence. He cowered from that perfect holiness that he recognized. When men meet God, they don't laugh. Weeping comes first in most occasions. Fear, dread. The scripture does not... Now listen, I like to laugh, you know that. But you don't win people to God by telling jokes. That might help break the ice a little bit. But if a man's going to repent before God and trust Christ, he's going to first have to realize that God is holy and God hates his sin. And that the cross says that God despises sin and God is angry at sin. God poured out his fury on his son that day at Calvary. And so Mephibosheth comes in and he falls down on his face before King David, and did him reverence. What do you suppose Mephibosheth thought David was going to do to him? The scripture doesn't say what that unnamed servant said as he was carrying him up to Jerusalem. Does it? Do you understand? This man, Mephibosheth, was the grandson of the man who tried to murder the king. And we know what happened amongst kings in that time. They would stand up, they'd gain power, and they'd wipe out the whole family. What do you suppose poor Mephibosheth thought when that servant brought him in and set him down on a pillow in front of the king, and he falls down on his face, and he says, thy servant. He's, I'm thy servant. It reminds me a little bit of Saul of Tarsus. When he falls on his face before Jesus of Nazareth, appearing to him on the road to Emmaus, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" The word Lord is used two times in the King James Version. The first time, he doesn't know who he's talking to. He is saying, "Lord, you're bigger than I am. You have the upper hand. I'll call you Lord." He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then he said, "Lord." The second time he said, "Lord," he knew who he was talking to. He was talking to Jesus of Nazareth. You know, it's possible that Saul watched him crucified. Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Saul might have been in the council that condemned the Lord Jesus to death. Wow. Now he's on his knees, he's on his face before this Lord who is appearing to him in glory, and he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Mephibosheth got down on his face before King David, and he called himself King David's servant. And listen, I hope that when we all got saved, that is how we came to him. Not "Okay, God, I'm going to try you out." And I hate that kind of Christianity. It makes me sick to the pit of my stomach. I mean, when I got saved, here's what I said. I said, "God," I said, "Lord," I said, if Jesus Christ does not save me, then I'm going to hell." It was not coming bartering. I wasn't making a deal with God when I got saved. I needed mercy. Mephibosheth saw he needed mercy. And look what David says. Verse 6, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, watch this. David said, "Mephibosheth." David knew his name. David knew his name, and he called him by name. And I thank God that Jesus Christ, when he called us to be saved, when he was drawing us, he didn't just say, "Y'all come on in." No, he said, "Steve, come unto me." He said, "Nathan, come unto me." Joshua, which you prefer? He didn't say lazy day. Josh, come on. Listen, in Josh, you have a great sense of humor. I wish I could bottle it up and take it with me. In John chapter 10, Jesus said what? That he calls his own sheep what? By name. By name. Jesus knows you personally. David said, "Mephibosheth," and it wasn't Mephibosheth. It was more like this, I think. Mephibosheth. It was showing mercy and compassion and tenderness. I believe David looked upon Mephibosheth as his son, and we'll see that in just a little bit. And he answered, "Behold thy servant." That's how a sinner ought to come to Christ. And David said unto him, "Fear not." Why did David say fear not? He knew what he was going through his mind. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will surely show thee kindness." The word kindness appears four times in the passage. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, and then again, three times. Kindness. David wanted to show kindness, mercy, compassion, tenderness. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." You know, when Adam sinned, when Adam bit that fruit, he lost everything that mankind had. Jesus restores it back. Adam lost it in the garden, and Jesus went to a different garden and gained it back. Which garden? The Garden of Gethsemane. When he knelt before his father, he said, "My God," he said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus won the battle in Gethsemane before he even got to Calvary. He gained it back in the garden. By the way, did you know that the empty tomb is in a garden? It's in a garden. That's what it says. It's in a garden. Adam lost it in the garden, and Jesus got it back in the garden. "I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father," and someday, through Jesus Christ, all that was lost by Adam will be restored to God's children in heaven
and in the millennium. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, this theme about the table begins here in verse 7, and it continues for the rest of the passage. David talks about his table. I think David might possibly have been a Baptist. He talks about the table, his table. What does that table represent? It's the bounty of the king. When you read about the princes and servants of King David that brought the food to his table every day, I think, how in the world did they eat all that food? Now, your pastor was teasing me this morning about how much I ate last night, and can I tell him that you apologized at lunchtime? He said, I didn't mean... I said, no, I was looking at your hamburger last night. I was watching your hamburger. He said, well, it's at my house. In the fridge, I said, well, I like it hot better than cold. The table was the bounty of the king. And David was telling Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you what's mine. My bounty. I'm going to share it with you. Now, forgive me if this sounds carnal, but I love Thanksgiving. How many of you love Thanksgiving? Man, I love Thanksgiving. Now, the world calls it Turkey Day. And it's not turkey. You can have Thanksgiving without turkey. You can thank God every day of the year. And by the way, what the preacher said this morning, you ought to pray more on May 6th. And I think it wouldn't be a bad idea, since we live in America, go outside on May 6th on a street corner and do this. And sit down at a restaurant and make it a point that you pray a long prayer, not a loud prayer, a long prayer. But maybe just loud enough to ask God mercy on our country for forsaking Him. Let me just say this in passing. I love this country. Because I love this country, I love my country. Sometimes I get tears when I hear my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. I love that song. I love, and when I hear the Star-Spangled Banner, oh say, can you see, mother, and so on. Sometimes I just get tears in my eyes. I remember standing in a church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, where your son went to church there. One of the Sundays, right before I went to China, about to go back to China, ending deputation, and they were singing the one I just mentioned, "O Beautiful for Spacious Skies." And I just wept. I'm leaving America. Sometimes I feel sorry for myself in China. I left America. But listen, we ought not to be saying, God bless America. Now, I hope He will. We need God's blessing. But we ought to be singing, God have mercy on America. There's a song someone wrote several years ago. It went something like this. God have mercy on America. She's forgotten He exists. She has turned her back on everything that made her what she is. God have mercy on America. There's bounty. And David wanted to share it with Mephibosheth. Verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? Now, look, Mephibosheth didn't say, okay, that sounds good to me. He bowed himself again. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? Listen, when a man gets saved, he ought to understand that I am saved so that I can serve my Savior. And if he wasn't taught that, he ought to learn it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we all know. We often forget verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, if any man should boast. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 says what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to do good works after we're saved. And this man was willing to be a servant. He was lame. He couldn't walk. He couldn't go out in the field and work. He couldn't bear the king's cup. He couldn't bear the king's food. But he was willing to be a servant. I remember when I got saved. I couldn't do anything for God. I was unfit. But God, here I am. Were you like that too? You say, this is not a message about me, is it? This is about all of us. We are Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. Mephibosheth says, what is thy servant? Look how he describes himself, how he sees himself. What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? He didn't claim to have anything worth having. What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon one
upon such a dead dog in his eye. What was a dog in Jewish eyes? There's three different things. A dog was, of course, a dog. And they did not like their dirty animals. Remember what dogs did to Jezebel's body? That's kind of disgusting, isn't it? And Ahab, when Ahab was shot through and blood spilled out in his chariot, and they brought his chariot back to Samaria, and they washed the thing out. What did the dogs do? They licked his blood up. Dirty animals. Dirty animals. Another description, way they used dog, was Gentiles. We, non-Jewish people, in their eyes, are dogs. We're dogs. You know there's a third thing in the Bible, the Old Testament, what a dog was? I don't go into much detail, but they were sodomites. They're sodomites. I don't believe Mephibosheth was calling himself a sodomite, but I believe he was saying, I am the lowest of the low. I am the lowest of the low. I'm the lowest there is. Why should the king have mercy upon me? And that, I believe, is the heart of the sinner when he realizes that he's sinned against the holy God. I'm just saying there's nothing we can give our God when we come to him. Then the king called a Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto my master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Now skip down to the end of verse 10. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Here again he mentions the table. David wants to share his bounty with Mephibosheth. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. I believe Mephibosheth has a picture in this story. And a few chapters later, Ziba tells lies about Mephibosheth. He turns on Mephibosheth. It's a sad thing. But I do believe that in this passage of Scripture, and you know how tight sometimes in the Scripture, men can serve different types. I think that in this picture, in this story here, Ziba serves a type of the preacher of the Word of God. It is his job to till the land, to work the soil, to provide for Mephibosheth. That's the job of the New Testament preacher. To till up the Word of God, to rightly divide the Word of truth, and find the truth that's in the Word of God, and feed the flock of God, 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God. The Bible describes the New Testament preacher in this way, as an ox. That's not very flattering to us who preach. Ox. What's an ox? Look in your preacher's office. There's a calendar of the huge, what's that, Texas Longhorn, that was called? Longhorn. Longhorn steer? Longhorn said something about 3,000 acres or what was it? Huge. A bunch of head of cattle. I mean, those things are as long as pew. I'm a huge animal. That's how God describes the preacher. He's an ox. And he says, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn, which means don't limit, don't restrict the preacher. Either what he preaches or in how he lives. It doesn't mean don't require him to be holy. You should. But no church should ever put limitation or restrict their preacher's finances. I thank God for the testimony of our church in Hawaii. Dad and Mom went to visit us in Hawaii back in, last March, 2009. And while they were there, one of the men in the church, an influential man in the church, he stood up and he said, you know, I think we should support our pastor. You see, Dad had been on missionary support since, before I was born. And Dad's desire always was that church would support him, but they were not able to, he thought, until they were gone. And behind his back, isn't that cool? Behind his back, they decided to support their pastor full time. What a blessing. And so Dad and Mom got back, and they got back to great news. You know, some pastors leave their church for a short time, they get back, and there's bad news waiting for them. Dad got back, it was good news. And so I think Mephibosheth, or Ziba, might possibly represent a New Testament preacher working for the one that's been saved, working for the saints. Now look at this. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. As one of the king's sons. You know, David loved his sons. You read about how David treated his sons. He loved his sons. Even Absalom, who wanted to take over his throne, he loved that boy Absalom. When Absalom was slain, he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, I wish that I could have died for thee. He was willing to die for the kid that was trying to take over his throne. He loved his son. And here he says that Mephibosheth is going to be like one of my boys. How many of you are parents? Most of you, I think. How many of you are parents? Oh, stop. In 70%? How many of you love your kids? Thank you, preacher. Watching the preacher. Yeah, I love my boys. I was at Walmart a few days ago. All Baptists go to Walmart. And so it's cheap. And it's made in China. Everything's made in China, Walmart. I remember when Walmart prided itself in making only American products, selling American. That was a long time ago. And so, you know, we'd like to bring things back for preachers and our family and our friends, Chinese, unique Chinese things. And I think I told my wife, you know, everything that China's made, they sell at Walmart. And they can get at Walmart, right? There's nothing to bring back. It's hard to find gifts from China anymore because they don't sell at Walmart. I was waiting for a friend of mine. He took me to play racquetball, and the brother that had his bad arm, he's not here tonight, is he? So I can a little bit understand. My arm is still sore from racquetball last week. And I was waiting for him. I was looking at the pictures in Walmart of, have you seen this child? You've seen those before. Have you seen this child? And I was reading those, and I was kind of just reading it as information that maybe possibly I'll run into one of these people someday, and I'll be able to help them. Just looking at it. And then I came across two little twin boys and their sister, a little black family. And the boys were 3 or 4 years old. And I got looking at that little boy's eyes. And I thought, what if that was my boy? Well, that was Joseph. What if someone took Joseph? I'd be willing to kill him. Not Joseph, the guy that took him away. And when I looked at it from that perspective, it hit my heart. Love my boys. David loved his boys. And David, listen, look at this. David wanted to, as it were, adopt Mephibosheth. Make him like his son. Make him like his son. And in so doing, pass on the promises to him. Okay. Skip to the New Testament now, okay? Skip to the New Testament. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. The promises of God in him, in Christ. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. David wanted to make, he said, Mephibosheth, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Now, I was reading my Bible a few weeks ago. Actually, I read it every day, but I was reading it a few weeks ago, and I came across Micah, Mephibosheth's son Micah, had more children. And they had children. And they had children. And I began thinking, if David had not had mercy on Mephibosheth, then Micah would not have lived, and then his sons would not, there wouldn't be that line of people. You see, when Jesus had mercy on us, it wasn't just to save us. He wants us to have mercy on someone else too. And for us who are parents, what a responsibility. It's not covenant theology. It's not, if I'm saved, then my kids are automatically saved, no matter whether I sprinkle them or not. I sprinkled my boy the other day. I was giving him a bath, and I poured water on his head. He's having a good day in the bathtub. He can't say bath, he says bash, 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 bash. To Joseph, everything is two. If it's more than one, it's two. Two bash, two bash, two bash. But we parents, anyone's got kids, we have a responsibility to train those kids, train them, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and love them. And all, verse 12, second part, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. It's interesting how the Bible wraps this story up by mentioning again Jerusalem, the king's table, and Mephibosheth's lameness. Mephibosheth was a lame man, meaning he probably couldn't walk. In fact, it says, to emphasize, he was lame on both his feet. If he'd been lame on one of his feet, it might have left us to think he could have hopped through Jerusalem. Although that would be hard. Jerusalem's up on a high hill. But he was lame on both his feet. He couldn't walk, and he definitely couldn't run. Do you know that before we're born again, we cannot walk the will of God? We can't do the will of God. We cannot do that which is pleasing to God. I love how this is expressed in the Chinese language. When we say, do the will of God, here's how we say it. Xing shen de zhi. Xing shen de zhi. And xing means walk. We say, walk the will of God. Walk the will of God. But before born again, we can't walk the will of God. Mephibosheth, before he was carried up to Jerusalem, he couldn't walk there. But by grace, he was brought in and the king received him by grace. And by grace, he has had mercy and saved us. For he did eat continually at the king's table. He never stopped eating there. You know, the stories say, and they lived happily ever after. It's as if there's no end. The story ends right here, verse 13. It's as if he lived happily ever after. There's no end. He just continued eating at the king's table. And we who are born again, the blessing that we have now, the blessing, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, all of these things, we have them now, and we'll have them for eternity. It just goes on and on and on. And what we have now is just a small down payment, a token, a picture of what we will have in eternity. I'm afraid we think that eternity is the dream and now is reality. But the opposite is true. The opposite is true. I need to borrow a young man just for some help. A young little guy. I see you. I need your help. Come quickly. Run, 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 run. You're not lame. Run. Well, you're taller than I thought. Okay, come up here. I need you up here. I want to do something. You're taller than I thought. I need my son, but he's... Is Joseph, we need to hurry up and finish. We're going to see if this works. You know what the world thinks? The world thinks that we Christians are upside down. Doesn't it? That's what the world thinks. But that's not the case. I need your help. You in the gray shirt. Come. You're a little bigger, so you come right over here. Right over here. Okay. Now, this guy, he's going to represent the world. The unsaved world. This guy, he's a Christian. I hope you're a Christian. And he's right side up. Now, here is, just make yourself stiff like a board, like this. Okay? Tight. Nice and tight. Okay. Come over here a little bit. Excuse me. Too much trouble. Here is how the world, just make yourself stiff like a board. Don't bend. Here's how the world, here's how the world sees a Christian. Just like this. This boy's heavy. Here's how the world sees a Christian. They say, man, those guys are upside down. Those Christians are nuts. Yeah, they must be doing things like this. But they're not. Help me. Grab him. But who's upside down? Thank you. I appreciate your help. Go sit down. Thank you. You can sit down too. The world says those Christians are upside down. No, 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 no. Once I catch my breath, I'll explain what I'm trying to say. Are you all muscle? You must be 150 pounds. Wow, you're solid. The world is upside down. The world is upside down. It is we who are right side up. Now, sometimes we don't think we are. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we are. But that's the way it is. And we have these spiritual blessings now, and we're feasting at his table. We sang this morning that song, that Praise God song. He told me this, I'd won. He lied in church. He lied. I am living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I am drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I am feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. Oh, yes, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I think Mephibosheth might have sung that song. feasting at the table continually. And then, as we come to the end of this passage, look what it says. And was lame on both his feet. It reminds us again that he was lame. Did you know that if you study back earlier in 2 Samuel, when King David went up and conquered Jerusalem, do you know what he said about lame people? He said that his soul hated lame people. David's soul does hate. I hate lame. The lame and the blind don't come in Jerusalem. I hate them. But here comes this lame boy carried in there. Servant carries this little lame boy and this lame man in before King David, and he sets him down, and David sees that he's lame. In fact, before David sent to get him, he knew he was lame, but he called him anyway, and he brought the lame man in, and David said, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness because of your father Jonathan. I love your father, and because I loved him, I love you. And you're going to eat at my table, and you're going to be my son. He looked past that because of Jonathan. And God the Father looks past our sin because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come unto me. You notice the Bible says that David sent to fetch him. You know what Jesus said? He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. From the house of no bread up to Jerusalem, the house of the King, the house of peace. And look at this. Look how the Bible brings us together. He was lame on both his feet, and he sat at the king's table continually. You know what that means? As he sat there at the king's table, all of them sitting around this huge table, probably as long as this room, and David sits there at the head of the table, and all of his sons seated around the edge of the sides of the table, none of them could see Mephibosheth's feet under that table. It was forgotten by the table. The table erased the memory that this man can't walk, covered by the abundance of the king. And by the grace of God, and by the promises, and the supply of God's goodness, our sins are covered up. Our infirmities are taken care of. And he says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he helps us, and he prays for us, and he prays with us. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He helpeth our infirmities. So Brother Ching, all that's in the verse 13. Oh yeah. And there's more in there. The Word of God is so deep. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. What's that mean? He lived there. He lived in the house of the king. I've got a preacher friend. He bounces when he preaches like this. I think your pastor might know him, Brother Blue, Mom Blue. He bounces. His email address is Bouncing Bob. I told my wife tonight, Brother Blue does not eat before he preaches. I know why. Might bless some of you with his lunch. Listen, does this not stir you up a little bit? No, not the excitement of the preacher, but the truth of the Word of God. What Jesus has done for you. I wish that I could really get it into my head and my heart a little better what Jesus did on Calvary for me. Now, my Chinese name is, my English name, of course, is Nathan. My Chinese name, it just sounds like Nathan. It's Nathan. And then I got to China and found out that name sounds kind of weird. A Chinese guy gave me that name. And then I got to China and found out that people think, oh, that's an interesting name. They know it's not a Chinese name. But I decided to keep it. Here's why. The Mei part, it means inside. And then Sun is three trees, but it looks like the tree in the middle is higher than the two, and on each of those trees there's that person. Right? I told you this morning about the person, say it like this. There's a person on each of those trees. It looks like Calvary. And I tell people, Chinese people, I say, my name is, and in China we write in the air. I don't know why people do that. They say, oh, it's this character. Write it on paper for me. And then they know. That's why I say, it's Nathan. And I tell them which sin it is. And I say, I like it because it reminds me of Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, that they led him to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they crucified him.
on either side, and two malefactors, two thieves with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. John chapter 19, I think it's verse 18. When we think about, when we understand what Jesus did, what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, it was for you. For you. For you. For me. It's so easy to say he died for the sins of the world. But let me challenge you to think like this. He died for me. He died for me. The Apostle Paul nailed it. He knew it. He understood so perfectly. He said, the Son of God who loved me. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, how did Mephibosheth respond to all this? We don't really know. Except that he was willing to be a servant. And that he was willing to live there as one of the king's sons. By the way, did you know that when Mephibosheth lived there in Jerusalem, he was safer than any other place in the kingdom? He was actually safer than any place in the world. Because David was the Lord's anointed. No one stood before King David if they got on his wrong side, did they? Nobody. He could not. He was the Lord's anointed. And we are protected in the grace of God. Preacher said this morning, tonight, aren't you glad we don't have to worry about losing it, messing up and dropping salvation? We don't possess salvation. He possesses us. He is salvation. And he possesses us. In John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are safe in Christ. Now the question is best, am I in Christ? But seeing all these blessings you've mentioned about being in Christ, that's wonderful, but am I in Christ? Make your calling and election sure. When I was 7 years old, I prayed the prayer. The Bible never says the prayer, but I prayed the prayer when I was 7 years old. When I was 17, 1996, I understood for the first time that I was trusting the prayer that I prayed, not the Savior. And so I bowed and I trusted Christ. And I said what I said earlier, God, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not save me, if thy Son does not save me, then I am going to hell. There's no other hope. He's my only hope. In Chinese, we have a word, and it is qin kao. And qin kao means trust, lean. Trust, depend. And we like to use this word when we talk about being saved. We say, qin kao shu ye su ji du. And that means trust, lean, trust, depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's salvation. If you're not born again tonight, if you're not saved tonight, please make your calling and election sure. Please make it sure tonight. Qin kao, the Lord Jesus. Trust, lean on him alone. And if you're born again, let me ask you this. Are you feasting at the rich bounty that Jesus supplies in his word every day? And are you living by the promises of his word every day? Listen, he has given you the promise of the eagle. Don't peck around like a clipped winged chicken. A lot of people do that. And they live in this world. And they live by sight, not by faith. Live by faith. Christian, live by faith. Eat of a king's table. Every day, say, Lord God, feed me from your word. Show me Jesus. Let me feast on him. And enjoy being a child of the king. Enjoy it. Enjoy being a child of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. David said, Mephibosheth, he said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, my father's sake. I believe God has said to every one of us, listen, don't be afraid. If you trust my son, fear not. I'll show you kindness. I will surely show you kindness for my son Jesus' sake. And you'll be like one of my sons, and you can eat at my table continually. From now, till you die, till my son comes back, through all eternity, you'll be mine. And my table will be yours. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for speaking to us through it. And please, I do ask you now to move in the hearts of your people. Help us to respond to it however you want us to. For the one who's lost, please draw him to Christ. For the ones that are saved and need to make themselves your servants, the ones who are saved and need to feast at your table, who need to live as the sons of God, please help them to determine by your grace to do that. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.